Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Oh, verse 3 said, he put a new song in my mouth. I want to talk about a new song in my mouth. Verse number 1 says, I waited patiently. That word patiently means to bind together, perhaps by twisting, maybe in the thought of vines twisting around a tree or twisting together up a wall of a house. Also means to collect, figuratively to expect. It's used in words like look, patiently, tarry, wait, to wait for, to wait on, or to wait upon. So the idea here is that persevering prayer leads to empowering position. If you're down, he will bring you up. If you're waiting for him, he will work for you. If you bind your heart to his heart, then you will endure the storm with strength to come when it's over. If you expect him at any moment, the long days of trial become more joyful, not just tearful. If you collect testimonies as you wait for him, you build an arsenal of hope against any attack. And then, of course, I have to ask, who am I waiting on? If I'm waiting for a government program to fix my ailments, I might be indefinitely disappointed. If I'm waiting on a friend or a family member to fix something that is broken, well, then I might be disappointed with the outcome of the repair or the fact that they didn't even do it to begin with. If I'm waiting on a mystery check to come in the mail that will pay all my bills and set me up in a high house on a high mountain, then I might be quite disappointed for a long time. But if I'm waiting on the Lord, I will never be disappointed. He shows up. He comes with plenty to spare. He never disappoints. He never fails to deliver on his promises. He will come. He will conquer. He will construct a never-ending kingdom. He will continue as a loving shepherd. He will constrict sorrow for eternity. He will confine the enemies of the church to an eternal prison of fire and destruction. And then, of course, the Bible said, he inclined unto me. That word inclined means to stretch or spread out, by implication to bend away, used in a great variety of applications. So when God inclines to hear you, hell often then declines to come near you. You see, this is a picture of God's concern for your sorrow. This is a picture of God's favor in a time when your fervor for his presence is undeniable. God pays attention. God has the best listening ear. He's not distracted. He knows every word you say, every desperate prayer that falls from your lips, every crushing blow you've endured. He gets close enough to see the small tear in the corner of your eye. He observes deep enough to see the twitch of fear on your face. He listens because he loves. The same God that stretched the heavens over a canvas of inventive genius stretches in your direction with a caring hand, a loving heart, and a listening ear. Don't be afraid to talk to him. Don't be afraid to let him come nearer your wounded spirit. Don't be afraid to reach for his hand. He's already got a hand outstretched in your direction. And then the Bible says he hears. He hears the cries of those who call upon him. That word is shema, which means to hear intelligently, often with the implication of attention, obedience, causatively to tell. So this is really a attentive listening. And when you do a study of this word, you see that the root verb shama means to hear in much the same way as our English verb. It may mean to perceive a sound via the ears, like Genesis 3 and 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Or in Deuteronomy 4:33, did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? It also may mean to hear about something via the grapevine, like 1 Samuel 13 and 4, and all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines. Or in Isaiah 66 and 8, who hath heard such a thing? It may also denote an observant listening, a paying attention to, like Amos 4 and 1, where it says, hear this word, ye kine of Bashan that are in the mountains of Samaria. Or as in Micah 3 and 9, hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob. It may also mean to understand someone's language, like Genesis 11 and 7, where the Lord said, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. It may mean to hear someone out, as in Genesis 23 and 6, where it says, hear us, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. Or it may mean to hear someone in a judicial setting, as in Deuteronomy 1 and 17, where it says, ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. The verb also means to listen to someone in the sense to obey that person. Judges 2 and 20, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice. Or in 1 Samuel 8 and 7, where it says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Or it means to hear and forgive or help, as in 1 Kings 8 and 30. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place. And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. Or as in Isaiah 30 and 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Of course, there are the different forms of the verb. You have the masculine noun shema, meaning sound, from Psalm 150 and 5. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Exodus 23 and 1 shows us the masculine noun for tidings or a report, when it says, thou shalt not raise a false report. Or Isaiah 23 and 5, as at the report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. Jeremiah 49:23 concerning Damascus, Hamath is founded in Arpad. For they have heard evil tidings. They are faint-hearted. There is sorrow in the sea. It cannot be quiet. Then there is the feminine noun hashmoat, which means that which is caused to be heard, as in Ezekiel 24 and 26, that he that escapeth in that day shall come unto thee to cause thee to hear it with thine ears. Then again, there is the masculine noun mishma, which is a rumor or a thing heard, as in Isaiah 11 and 3, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. And then, of course, there is the feminine noun, mishma'at, which means subjects, or literally a group of guys who listen, as in 1 Samuel 22 and 14, where it says, then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Or as in Isaiah 11 and 14, but they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey. That word obey them is that word mishma'at. And so, my friend, God doesn't just hear. He hears intently. He is an intelligent listener. He discerns the real problem in the tones of your pain. He is able to see where the sadness is. He is able to pick up on the intonations of your suffering. He is able to pick up on the low sounds and the guttural moans in your prayer, and is able to interpret where the source really comes from. He's able to dissect the causes relayed in each heart-rending prayer. He listens, and we learn. We learn how he remedies our heartbreaks, how he reminds us of our past victories, how he remains at our side no matter what we've been through, how he remands our fears back to the demonic source from which it came, how he remerges our faith with results again, how he loves us, leads us, and enlightens us. God is listening. What do you need to say? God is listening. What do you need to reveal from the depths of your soul? Because God is listening. What do you need to plead your case for in the face of accusation and condemnation? Oh, my friend, stand at the gate of heaven. Stand in the house of God. Stretch out your hands toward the Lord. Lift up your head and do what David said. He said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Because God is listening, and he wants to respond. And then, of course, it says in Psalm 40:2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. That part, he brought me up, it means to ascend, to be high, or actively to mount. It's used in a great variety of senses. To bring up, to break the day, to cause to burn, to carry up, to cast up, to climb up. So, my friend, when you think about what he's done for you in terms of raising the standard in your life, recovering you from the darkness of yesterday's mistakes, restoring you from the decisions that were so destructive in your life, scaling you up instead of allowing you to settle for the mundane and for the mediocre, he brought me up. My friend, you have to ascend from your sin, rise from your regrets, mount up from the mistakes of the past, climb out of complacency, increase your desire for God, and walk away from the decisions of darkness that has brought you so much grief. Get up, get out, and go on. Don't give in. Yes, my friend, you can rise up, you can get up, you can go up, you can reach up. You can look up, you can lay up, stand up, and stay up. And then the scripture, of course, talks about how it was out of an horrible pit. Think about where you were and where you are now. Then a pit, and now a rock. Then a curse, and now a cause. Then sorrow, but now a celebration. Oh, he brought me up out of an horrible pit. And the word used here means a pit, a cistern, a prison, a dungeon, a grave. It may also refer to any calamity or to trouble like being in a pit. It can also refer to the grave. The word rendered horrible means properly noise or uproar, tumult, as of waters or the roar of waters, as of a crowd of men when they're making a loud noise in a time of war. Then it seems also to be used in a sense of desolation or destruction. Some people understand it to mean a pit or a cavern, an abyss that roars or that is tumultuous, that is impassable. You can't get around it. You can't get out of it. It's an impossible circumstance. It's a cavern that's deep and dark where the waters roar and it's filled with horrors. In fact, the Septuagint renders this text as a lake of misery instead of an horrible pit. It's deep and it's a horrid cavern. There's no hope of being rescued, and it would seem that you would have certain destruction. But yet, the scripture says, he brought me out. It's like the old song says it. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock to stay. He put a song in my soul today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. Oh, my friend, if he's brought you out today, you can rejoice. And to remember that where you are now in the presence of God, isn't it so much better than the pit of the past you were in, the cavern of loneliness and despair? But now you have a relationship with God that's everlasting. One day, a very wealthy father took his son on a trip to the country for the sole purpose of showing his son how it was to be poor. They spent a few days and nights on the farm of what would be considered a very poor family. After their return from the trip, the father asked his son how he liked the trip. "It was great, Dad," the son replied. "Did you see how poor the people can be?" the father asked. "Oh, yes," said the son. "So what did you learn from the trip?" asked the father. The son answered, "I saw that we have one dog and they have four. We have a pool that reached to the middle of our garden, and they have a creek that has no end. We have imported lanterns to our garden. They have the stars at night. Our patio reaches the front yard. They have the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on, and they have fields that go beyond our sight. We have servants who serve us, but they serve others. We buy our food, but they grow theirs. We have walls around our property to protect us. They have friends to protect them." The boy's father was speechless. Then his son added, "It showed me just how poor we really are. You see, friend, too many times we forget what we have and concentrate on what we don't have. What is one person's worthless object is another's prized possession. Sometimes we have to return to childlike faith to remember the blessing of the rock and the simplicity of where God's brought us from and what he has given us. Do you remember that he said, 'Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water,' and yet you used to live in desert conditions of the past. You used to live in the poor days when you could hardly get a drink to quench the thirsts of your anxiety and hopes and fears. But the Lord gave you peace that passes all understanding. He gave you something in the deposit of the Holy Ghost that will carry you to the very end. It's not just a temporary sensation. It's not just a religious satisfaction. It's not just a goosebump moment in a dynamic service on a great Pentecostal Sunday night. But it's a rock. It's a rock-solid faith. It's an understanding that you can never forget the panic and the pandemonium, the chaos, and the crushing things of the past that God brought you out of, and how he's given you today a settling peace. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it," verse 3 says, "and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." Well, you can't get a new song in your mouth if you don't have an understanding of where that song is going to come from. You can't just create it out of your own crisis. It's got to come through the cross. That's why Apostle Paul said, "I preach Christ and him crucified." And then Psalm 40:3, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Oh, my friend, we're talking about something that is fresh, something that's been renewed. In fact, the derivative of this word is originally in the thought of rebuilding something. Oh, think about what has collapsed in your life, and yet the wooden beams of the cross, if you will, has rebuilt your life. Think about what fell apart, maybe in a relationship, but God miraculously put it back together, made it new, and didn't just make it new, but made it poetic, turned it into a song of the redeemed. When Israel miraculously tread the dry grounds of a divine path through the Red Sea, Miriam grabbed a tambourine and Moses sang a triumphant song. It was a song of deliverance. They could sing of the Passover lamb and the defeated Egyptians. Joshua could prophetically sing of divinely ordained conquered cities in the Promised Land. David sang of countless victories over Philistines and other enemies, some expected and some unexpected. But there is no song like the song of the redeemed, for the blood of Jesus has washed us clean. The name of Jesus has set us free. The power of the Holy Ghost has equipped us for spiritual conquest. The doctrines of Jesus have given us a foundation like no other to stand and build on, for the Bible says we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. You can't take the cornerstone out of the church and have a church to remain. And so if we're going to sing that new song in our generation, we keep the name of Jesus as that name which the Bible says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no song like the song of the redeemed. There's no song like the song of that man who remembers the sinfulness that the Lord has delivered him out of. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody right now who's been discouraged recently, but God wants you to remember the song that he gave you the first time you walked into a Pentecostal church and approached what they called the altar area. Maybe people gathered around you and began to pray, and in the urgency of that moment, in the intensity of praise and worship around you, you felt the inspiration of God like never before. The power of the Holy Ghost came in, and oh, could you evermore sing? It didn't matter if the notes were off. It bubbled out of the soul. It was an effervescence of eternity. It was an artesian moment when the well of the Spirit came springing forth. My friend, remember the song that he gave you. Remember the minor chords of corruption in your life when you could only sing the sad tunes of temptation and falling to the tricks of the enemy and the treachery of wolves in sheep's clothing. But now you have a salvation like no other. You've been given the earnest of an inheritance, just a down payment for the moment of something more miraculous and more manifesting that's going to come someday. And boy, what song are we going to sing then? Like John the Revelator saw when the saints of the living God were around the throne and they were singing, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." That day's coming soon for us. We've got to keep that new song in our spirit. We cannot let the old enemies take that song from us. We cannot let the lies of the past rob us of the lyrics of liberty. We cannot allow the sensational accusations that come against the people of God to rob us of the hymns of holiness and the spiritual songs that rise up out of our soul, songs of doctrine, songs of the Godhead, songs that remind us that there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned, that it's going to be worth every long mile, every heartache and trial, that someday we're going to see the bright lights of that city shine, a city where the Lamb is the light of that city, songs that will bubble out of that city forever, that'll be heard with joy, with great celebration, endless songs to be sung. The creativity that will be in that day when the heavenly choir begins to sing, when songwriters have 1,000 years to come up with even better songs, my, oh my, what that day will be when he hath put a new song in my mouth.
Be immortal,
be immortal,
invincible. Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.